So let's open our time together in prayer as we dig into God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and for your grace. We thank you that although we come to you with nothing to offer, you have redeemed us, that you have saved us. And Lord, I pray that the story of Boaz and Ruth would recall in our minds the great love that you have for us. That although Ruth had nothing to bring and nothing to offer to Boaz, his love for her was greater than what she could give to him. And Lord, that's how you love us. And so, Lord, that same spirit that fell on the church at Pentecost, we know that same spirit is at work here this morning. And we pray for those that don't know you, that might need to hear a word from the Lord. Well, Lord, we ask that through your Holy Spirit, that my human words would become the very words of God to your children. And so we ask for that same spirit that was at Pentecost to be here active today. And we trust in that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Every act of disobedience has its origin in unbelief. And every act of obedience flows out of faith or trust. This is a spiritual principle that we find running throughout Scripture from the very opening pages of the Bible to the very closing verses of Revelation. Faith leads to obedience, and a lack of faith leads to disobedience. Why did Eve sin? Think about it. Because she believed, she trusted in the words of Satan, in the lies of Satan, rather than in the word that God had told her. Why was Abraham blessed? It was by faith, we read, that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land. Every act of disobedience stems from unbelief, and every act of obedience stems or flows out of faith. Now think back over this last week. Think of a sin that you've committed in this past week. It could be a lie that you spoke, an angry word that you screamed, a drink too many with a friend, or alternatively, it could have been a kind word withheld, or an act of service denied, or our precious time wasted, or simply a thought not taken captive. Our sins throughout this week are manifold, but thank God we're saved by grace through faith and not in our performance, right? But if you take a moment to meditate on these sins or that sin this week, ask yourself, what was the rationale behind your behavior? What was the motive that led you to act and behave in that way? Most likely, there was a lie that you were believing rather than the truth of God's word. A lie you spoke could have been based on a lie that the truth was not as important as the discomfort of a conflict. An angry word you screamed in anger might come out of a lie that your desires or your expectations are more urgent and righteous than someone else's. Perhaps you remained passive and unhelpful at home because you believe your time and energy was more valuable than the needs of your family or your spouse. You know, the origin of all these sins flows out of not putting God first in our life. Charles Spurgeon writes, "Faith is the fountain and the foundation and the fosterer of obedience. Men obey not God until they believe him. We preach faith in order that men may be brought to obedience. So to disbelieve is to disobey." So a helpful gauge for discerning the root motivations behind our behavior is to ask ourselves if our actions as a basis of Scripture, or are we acting out of the basis of self-preservation? Because putting God first often means going against the grain, going against the way the world works, going against even our own instincts or our desires. And in our passage this morning, we're going to see how Boaz puts the Lord first And he puts his faith in the Lord and the Lord's way of doing things, and this became evident in his behavior. So we could work towards the main idea this morning that of the passage, that faith works itself out in action. Faith works itself out in action. Actually, this could be really one of the main ideas of the entire book of Ruth. Boaz will show us that faith has hands and feet. Trust and faith in the Lord means doing things the Lord's way, no matter what the consequences might be. And we see once again in Scripture a little bit of that idea that God advances his plan of salvation through the faithful obedience of his people. God advances his plan of salvation through the faithful obedience of his people. So let's turn to our passage and see how Boaz's actions displayed his faith. And we begin with Naomi's plan in verses 1 to 2. The barley harvest is coming to an end. The crop has been gathered, and now it's in its final stages of preparation, where they would thresh out the barley and winnow the barley away from the sheaths. And this means that Ruth's time with Boaz is coming to an end. After the crop is gathered, Ruth and Boaz wouldn't really have much of an opportunity to mingle. So Naomi kind of grabs the bull by the horns and says to Ruth, okay, this is your only chance. I think it's time for you to find a man. All right? And we already found out in chapter 2 that Boaz was their kinsman redeemer, right? He's single, he's available, he fits all the qualifications. So Naomi tells Ruth, take a shower, put on a nice dress, present yourself to Boaz and make the big ask. Can you be our kinsman redeemer? And really, up until this point, Ruth was probably mourning the death of her husband, which means she wouldn't have looked nice. I mean, plus she was gleaning, probably wouldn't look nice there either. But this idea of showering, getting dressed and all that would mean that her time of mourning was over. And that would also communicate to Boaz that she was available for marriage. So she goes and follows everything that Ruth says, and it's a risky plan because it's unconventional, right? For several reasons. Ruth was a Moabite. The Moabites were the greatest rivals of the Jews. Out of the Moabites came the Samaritans, and this is that blood that we see in the New Testament. The Jews and the Samaritans were always at odds with one another. Ruth was a woman. So a woman asking for a man's hand was a bit bold. And Ruth was poor. She had absolutely nothing to offer Boaz. And marriage in those days were more about social contracts and advancement than about our romantic notions of love. So there was really nothing there that Ruth could offer to Boaz. So to understand Naomi's plan, you have to understand the concept of this kinsman redeemer. Why was this even an option for Naomi and Ruth? Well, if we go back to Leviticus, so let me warn you, my wife said that I have to tell you, some sermons are like inspirational and you get motivated and it's just this great thing. And some sermons are you just got to learn. So this is one of those sermons. So maybe that'll help you hear me better. But if we go to Leviticus 25, we read about the origins of this concept of the kinsman redeemer. So Leviticus 25:25 reads, if your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. And then later in verse 47, so if a stranger or sojourner with you becomes rich and your brother beside him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner with you or to a member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his cousin may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him. So that's the concept from which this kinsman redeemer is coming out of. And as Israel was going into the land to settle the land, God put this in the law as sort of an insurance policy, right? We have insurance today if there's a fire or something, and then you're there. So this is kind of an ancient form of an insurance policy. Any male relative had the responsibility to act for a relative who's in trouble or in danger or needs some type of vindication. So in the Old Testament, God is often referred to as Israel's redeemer. All right? And so it's meant to refer back to this idea that because God acted to deliver the Jews out of Egypt, God was redeeming his own family, his relatives, his people, right? And so this idea of a kinsman redeemer is what God has done for Israel in redeeming them out of their hardship in Egypt. And just like God wasn't obligated to save Israel, neither is the kinsman redeemer. It was a voluntary act of salvation. So there wasn't a compulsion, there wasn't an obligation to do it. It had to come out of the goodwill. So it's really also a picture of grace, giving someone something they don't deserve. And here in this Old Testament concept of a kinsman redeemer, we are already introduced to some key aspects of the gospel. A savior, who's our own flesh and blood, could voluntarily rescue us from our helpless state, bestow upon us another new status, and take them from slavery to freedom as an undeserved gift. And so the motive behind the kinsman redeemer's action would be his concept of this Hesed love that we've been talking about. I didn't know Ruth, Hesed love was such a big thing in Ruth, but we just did a sermon series before Easter on this concept. And if you remember, the definition of Hesed love can be translated mercy, love, loving kindness, steadfast love. So whenever you see that those words in the Old Testament, that's Hesed, right? Faithful love or unfailing love. Now, in understanding it, this week I found a great little commentary by Jews for Jesus. If you don't know that organization, it's a really great organization that is kind of an evangelistic group for ethnic Jews who have converted to Christianity. And I always appreciate their insight on the Old Testament concepts because they're coming at it from a Jewish perspective. And what they write about this idea of the kinsman redeemer in Ruth is significant, I think. So they write, in the book of Ruth, the idea of chesed, often translated loving kindness or mercy, lies behind the action of the redeemer. Chesed implies acting to meet the deep needs of others based on relationship of commitment and covenant. Because of this, it also implies that a more powerful person will be the one showing chesed to one who is weaker. And it's done voluntarily. In this same way, God's chesed lies behind his acts of mercy on behalf of his people of Israel. So you can see, it's important for us to understand this concept of a kinsman redeemer if we're truly to understand what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He didn't have to rescue us. He didn't do it because we were worthy or deserving. He didn't do it because we're some special snowflake. He did it purely out of his steadfast love. His kindness was completely undeserving. Often people say, how can God send people to hell? Where the real question we should be asking is, how can God save such an undeserving, evil human being such as me? That's the question we need to be asking. The idea of a kinsman redeemer is so key to understanding the gospel. Now, one more point about the kinsman redeemer. Not anyone could be a kinsman redeemer. You had to meet certain qualifications. So the qualifications of a kinsman redeemer are the following. You had to have the right, you had to have the resources, and you had to have the resolve. So the right, you had to be a close relative. You had to have the resources, which is the financial ability, because the price of the redemption couldn't be paid in parts. You couldn't take out a payment plan. It had to be paid in full and upfront. So you had to be a relatively wealthy person. And then you had to have the resolve, right? You had to have the desire to do it. You couldn't do it just out of compulsion or obligation. It wasn't a right that people could say, you owe me this. So it's completely voluntary, which helps us understand the merciful aspect of it. So we saw last week that Boaz had the right, and he had the resources, But we still don't know if he had the resolve, if he desired to do this for Ruth. And in fact, we still don't know by the end of it, but we're getting closer. So this is the origin behind Naomi's plan. Ruth, go get that man, okay? So as the narrative unfolds, we see that Ruth goes to the threshing floor, waits for Boaz to go to sleep, and makes her move and lies down at his feet. Now, this is a notoriously difficult passage to interpret. You can imagine why. Was it normal? I don't know. Was it bold? I don't know. Was it shameful? I don't know. Was it sinister? I don't know. Was it innocent? I have no idea. We really don't know, to be honest. The fact that Boaz told her to leave secretly in the morning maybe gives us a clue that it could have been a shameful thing. But we really don't know if this was a customary thing that people did. But I would advise all you young people, don't go and lie at the feet of somebody that you like to try to get them to like you. I think you could get arrested for this. But when we don't know something in Scripture, let me give you a tip. Always don't go into the realm of speculation. Could it mean this? Maybe it means this. We don't go there. We only should go on what we know for sure. And so what can we know for sure about this provocative passage? Well, the one thing we know for sure is that Boaz acted honorably. He did the right thing. And this is a major outcome of the whole interaction. And it's actually a major lesson of Scripture, of the book. It's actually a major lesson in the whole book that teaches us to be like Boaz, to do the right thing. Remember, the big idea in this passage is faith works itself out in action. So how do we see this main idea in the passage? Well, let's walk through it. Ruth sneaks into the threshing floor, lays down at his feet, and at some point in the night, he wakes up and says, hold on here, what's this, right? I think there's meant to be a little humor here. At midnight, the man was startled, turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet, right? He said, who are you? So I think you can read it like that. That's how I did, at least. And she answered, I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. So here's the big ask. Here's the thing. Be my kinsman redeemer. And she says something in verse 9 that's very key, the way she says it. Spread your wings over your servant. Now the NIV takes the more literal option and says, spread your corner of your garment over me. But I think the ESV here is right because it's obviously recalling for us what Boaz said to Ruth in chapter 2. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. It's the same phrase that Boaz said to her. So basically, Ruth is saying to Boaz, you are the answer to your own prayer. Be that for me. Marry me, and by doing this, you will redeem your relative Naomi from her poverty brought about by her sin. So this is important because this is not a sexual advance. This is a theological proposal. This is a theological discussion about Boaz's faithfulness to the law. The law says you should do this. You can do this. Will you do this? Means, will you be faithful to what the law instructs? Will you fulfill your duty as a kinsman redeemer? Okay, suspense is rising. What will he say? What will he do? Well, his response is important. In fact, it's the real kernel of the entire book of Ruth. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet, there is a Redeemer nearer than I, who's got first rights. So a couple things to point out here. One, I love how every time Boaz opens his mouth up to this point, all right, we're almost done with the book. Every time Boaz opens his mouth, he brings God into the conversation. Every time, right? And I think this is a very important part, right? What does he say? His first words here, may you be blessed by the Lord. It's clear to the audience that Boaz puts God first in his life in everything. It's the first thing to come out of his mouth. That's all we've heard at this point is blessing from the Lord. And we know his kindness as it's demonstrated to Ruth in the gleaning. It's clear that his employees love him. We saw last week that he practiced the Old Testament command to the widow and foreigner to let them glean. We saw last week that through Boaz's kindness, Naomi saw God's hand of protection over her life. And we see it in the fact that every time he opens up his mouth, the first thing to come out of his lips is God. So Boaz puts God first in his life. So what's the first thing to come out of his mouth? May you be blessed by the Lord. And this is important because his walk matched his talk. Right? His walk matched his talk. Lost my place. Yeah. His faith worked itself out in his actions and in the way he lived his life. And the reason he's so kind to others is because he does things God's way, even if it costs him and doesn't benefit him. And so we see that Boaz puts the Lord first. And look at the next thing we learn in these verses. If you look at verse 11, and now my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. So yeah, he's going to do it, right? She's probably like, whew, that went better than I thought it would. In fact, we even read that he would love to be her kinsman redeemer, right? And the rationale for why he would love to be and do this for Ruth, is it because she's beautiful and attractive and young and pretty? No. For, because on the ground that all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And this phrase, worthy woman, is what you find in Proverbs 31 where it talks about a woman of noble character. And so this is important, young people. Look for a spouse who puts God first. Because if God is first, they will become a man or woman of noble character. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And the same can be said for a man. And it's a perfect match, because you know how Boaz is introduced to us in the beginning of chapter 2? Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man, a man of noble character, of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now that's an important part of understanding the book of Ruth. Putting God first and doing things God's way is the key to a good life. Naomi's despair and situation was the result of doing what was right in her own eyes. She didn't put God first, and this led her family down a tragic path. Now the book of Ruth is meant to be an antidote to the book of Judges, right? Which is all about people doing what is right in their own eyes rather than doing what the Lord commands. So Ruth and Boaz are presented in stark contrast as figures who put God first, and as a result, they do things God's way. In other words, Ruth and Boaz's faith worked itself out in their actions. And we see that they put God first in their lives because of the things they did. We know Ruth put God first because she didn't abandon Naomi, but stayed with her no matter the consequences. We know Boaz puts God first because he allows the poor, the immigrant, the widow to glean in his fields no matter the consequences. And we pointed out a few weeks back that doing things God's way is sometimes not very pragmatic, but it comes at a cost often. And we see this happening again here because look at verse 12. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Normally, this would have been the end of the story. Yes, he'll be his redeemer. They get married and live happily ever after. Now, if Boaz did what was right in his own eyes, this might have been the end of the story. But we see in the character of Boaz that his faithfulness and his trust in the Lord of doing things the Lord's way is on display in his response. He could have taken advantage of Ruth. He could have used the situation to meet his own needs. He could have ignored the law and just taken Ruth and married her. But he didn't. He didn't. He put God first and did things God's way, which means he didn't seize this opportunity to meet his own needs, but rather he acted with honor, which again speaks to his character. His faith worked itself out in his actions. And despite his own desire to be her redeemer, God gave someone else priority. So does Boaz try to justify this situation and say he doesn't even know her, he doesn't love her like I do? Does he try to twist the situation so that he can rationalize doing the wrong thing? No. His faith worked itself out in his actions. He did God's way, no matter the consequences. So as we wrap things up this morning, it's good for us to see this little exchange fits into the whole message of the book of Ruth. Ruth and Boaz are models of what faithfulness looks like when it's lived out. And it's worth noting Ruth's placement in the Hebrew Bible. So I didn't know this until I read on that Jews for Jesus website. But in the Hebrew Bible, Ruth is found between, right after Proverbs. In the Christian Bible, it's kind of chronologically after Judges and before Samuel to show the transition between the time of the Judges and the time of the Kings. But in the Jewish Bible, it's placed directly after Proverbs, which kind of says this is a wisdom book. This is a book of wisdom. And the book of Proverbs is all about the wisdom of how a righteous man should live. And it concludes with chapter 31 about the description of a woman of noble character. And so Boaz and Ruth are both described of people of noble character. He's a wise man who acts with respect and dignity, even in the most tempting of situations. And ironically, Ruth, a Moabitess, not even a Jew, is personified as a godly woman, not Naomi, the Jewish woman. It is as if the compilers of the Hebrew Bible placed the book of Ruth directly after Proverbs to describe what a marriage between a wise man and a virtuous woman would look like. Boaz and Ruth are wisdom personified. They show us what faithful obedience looks like and leads towards. So the larger message of the book of Ruth is about how faithful living in the small things leads to joy and peace and security and redemption and ultimate happiness and contentment. Doing things God's way is wise. Doing things our way is folly. And that's really the point of the book of Ruth. Boaz's character on the threshing floor demonstrates to us how faith works itself out in our actions. How we behave shows us what we put our trust in. Boaz had been trained to put God first in his life, and he instinctively does what is right, that rather than what might be personally gratifying. How he behaved with Ruth shows us that he trusts in God's way of doing things no matter what the consequence might be. So though Ruth arrives at Boaz's bed empty-handed, humbled, Boaz treats her with respect and kindness. Disgraced by her position, despised by her ethnicity, the young Moabite woman appears to have nothing to offer. Yet despite all this, Boaz loves her. And that's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We have nothing to offer him, but he takes us and he redeems us. And like Ruth, we can only fall down at his feet and say what Ruth said to Boaz in chapter 2, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" So as we seek to apply and respond to this passage in our life, I'd like to close with 3 points: a challenge, a promise, and an invitation. So the challenge is this: if faith works itself out in our actions, what do your actions tell you about the condition of your heart? What do your actions tell you about the condition of your heart? If we are stuck in a sinful pattern of behavior, what does this behavior tell us about what we are trusting at that moment? Not ultimately, not forever, but in that moment, we're trusting something besides the Lord. Maybe our behavior isn't just a personality flaw as much as it is a sinful lie that we are trusting in rather than in God's word to us. So I think if we can look at our own life and ask ourselves, what arena of my life am I acting more like a Naomi rather than a Ruth? Where am I doing things that are right in my own eyes rather than according to the Lord? And if you can't see anything in your life, then I pray the Lord would convict you of things in your life where you need to grow in holiness and conviction. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. So pray for it if you think you're great. Next, I'd like to leave you with a promise. Doing things God's way is the path to true contentment, peace, and joy in this life. That's a promise from Scripture. Doing things God's way is the path to true contentment, peace, and joy in this life. As we'll see over the next few weeks, God blesses Ruth and Boaz tremendously. Ruth made a decision to follow Naomi to Bethlehem. She could have left her, gone back home, most likely remarried pretty quickly, and had the secure and safe life that probably she wanted. But she took the hard path of loyalty and faith and obedience, no matter the consequence. And the Lord blessed her as a result. The Lord blessed her. Boaz could have taken advantage of the situation on the threshing floor, but he acted with honor and obedience, no matter the consequences, even if it meant losing Ruth. And because Boaz and Ruth acted in faith and not in their own wisdom, the Lord blessed them. And that's a promise for us as well. Obedience, doing things God's way, will lead to blessing in this life and the life to come. Now, this isn't a work-based righteousness. It's not a subtle prosperity gospel. It's the way God designed this world to work. He's the creator. And as a result, when we do things God's way, we're going to benefit from it. Doesn't mean we're going to be immune to hardship and trouble. Doesn't mean we're not going to be sad or have bad things happen to us. It doesn't mean that everything's just going to go flawlessly from victory to victory to victory. But it does mean that when we trust God, when we do things his way, it will ultimately work out for our benefit. So the promise of doing things God's way, it will lead you to contentment, peace, and joy in this life. And that's a promise from Scripture. And finally, I'd like to leave you with an invitation. The book of Ruth isn't just a love story between a man and a woman, but it's about how God is providing Israel with a king and the world with a savior. And just as Boaz was Ruth's kinsman redeemer, so also God is our redeemer. And in Jesus Christ, we see that he fits all the requirements. He had the right, he had the resources, and he had the resolve. In Jesus Christ, God comes to us and says, "Yes, yes, yes, I will take you. I will take you to be my own. I will have and hold from this day forth, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish you." God says this to us in Jesus Christ. This is what God says. And then the question comes to him: will you do this? He says, "I will." Now the invitation And the question for you this morning is, will you? Will you submit your will to him? Will you give your whole heart to him? Jesus wants to redeem you. He invites you to receive his offer of salvation, and will you answer his invitation? And all we can do, really, at the end of the day, is just fall at his feet. When we really understand what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, when we really get the depth of our sin, and when we really see the mercy that he gives to us in Jesus Christ, all we can do is fall at his feet and say, hey, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, a sinner? And you know what he does? He lifts us up. He redeems us. He gives us a new status, not because we're worthy, but because he's worthy. And he will cover us with his righteousness. And so I pray that you would accept this invitation. And if you have received Christ as your Savior, then I would encourage you to ask this and take this invitation when you're confronting sin in your life, to deny the impulses of our flesh and maybe our desires or our emotions, and to say yes to Jesus instead in that moment. So I pray you accept this invitation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for the character of Boaz that showed for us his love and his trust in you. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would grow our own trust in you. We pray that we might be growing in holiness and righteousness. And Lord, we pray that as we perceive the sin in our life, that we would not fall into despair, but that we would just adore the cross that much more, so that we might worship you in all of our life, from morning till evening. So Lord, give us your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.